There's been a custom of mine for a number of years now that before and during and after the fall holiday season, I look up into the night sky. Can't see too well in the big cities that I've been living in here in the United States because of the artificial lighting. But I have managed on various occasions to focus on one body in particular, and that is the moon. It has drawn attention not only in the movies, but in books, and that doesn't mean that I'm a werewolf or a lunatic, but there are lessons. Lessons that can be learned. Studies have been done to show the impact of the moon on the menstrual cycle, increase in crime and accidents, even mental illness, and labor and birth. As the moon goes through its various phases, it signifies things. One is the various festivals. When it's full in the first month of the sacred calendar, we consider that the night to be much observed. My mind flashes back to one in particular. There have been several, but one in particular, I believe it was Coconut Court there in Barbados a number of years ago. As we had the dinner in the restaurant, and as we entered in not only the front area, but started descending down the incline to the restaurant, you can look out over the Atlantic Ocean and you can see this beautiful full moon. That's the case with a number of places that you're able to see in the night to be much observed. As it shines in all of its glory, it makes me think about the previous evening with the Passover and being completely clean, being forgiven of sin. But then as we move to the fall of the year, I pay closer attention to it when it is a new moon. On the seventh, in the first day of the seventh month, that's the Feast of Trumpets. At that time, I can think of books like Joel, Zephaniah, Revelation, in which it indicates that the moon is going to turn blood red. Then each successive day, as it starts waxing or growing in its brilliance and light, until the 15th day of the seventh month, this is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's full again in all of its brilliance and all of its glory. Then it begins to wane. It diminishes. It grows dim as it loses its brilliance until it becomes full again. This coming Tuesday, it will experience a full moon, but not just a full moon. We will also experience a lunar eclipse, and not just the lunar eclipse, the moon will be blood red. Full moon, lunar eclipse, red moon. I paid more attention to that process several years ago when we attended the Feast of Tabernacles in the desert oasis of Palm Springs, California. Early each morning, I could see it losing its light. I recall as we were checking out of the villa where we were staying at 6 a.m. in the morning, it was still dark outside. I looked up into the night sky, the dark sky at that point. It wasn't night, it was morning sky. It was still dark. To see the dazzling stars and constellations. Orion is always visible. There's the Big Dipper, and from there you can probably project yourself to the North Star. Stars such as Sirius and Cassiopeia, you can see them. The moon was not there because it hadn't yet appeared. But when it would still be losing its light for another week. And then start the process all over again. God set the moon, the sun, the stars in the sky for certain reasons. It's the sun and the moon I want to focus on today. Primarily, I want to focus on the moon. But first, I want to get some background. I want to spend a lot of time reading scripture today. And I'm going to go back to the beginning. And I find myself going back here to the beginning more and more frequently. And I started thinking even just this week, how many times have I, toward the end of his life, heard Herbert W. Armstrong refer to the same scriptures over and over and over again? And at the end of it, he says, I don't think you get it, brethren. And I would, in a jocular way, say, of course I get it. I'm turning to the scriptures before you do. But it was after I left Ambassador College to realize I did not get it. What he was driving at, there is so much to be extracted from these scriptures. And I want to set this particular message today in that context. We start in Genesis 1, verse 1, in which it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word created in the Hebrew is B-A-R-A, bara, bara. It primarily refers to bringing things into existence for the first time. So in the beginning, God brought into existence for the first time, the heavens and the earth. You drop down in the context, verse 21 of chapter 1. So God created, great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. So he brings into existence the great sea creatures, the whales, the sharks, great white sharks, dolphins, even the birds. He brings them into existence for the first time. Verse 27 of chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created You see this word over and over again. So he brings male and female, man, into existence for the first time. Then as it all wraps up with the Sabbath day and the beginning of chapter 2, verses 3 of 4 of chapter 2, it says this, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created, and made. It's a different Hebrew word. A-S-A-H, Asa. I'm going to refer to that shortly. This, verse 4, is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made Asa, the earth, and the heavens. As I said, I'm going to deal with Asa shortly. I'll define it, and I'm going to contrast it with But Bara is bringing into existence for the first time. So in Genesis 1, verse 1, God created, brought into existence heavens and earth for the first time billions of years ago. We don't know how long ago it was. We can estimate. Some tend to think that you have a short creation period, some 6,000 years ago. We have too many fossil remains to carry us back beyond before Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So we figure that creation goes back billions of years ago. Now, some creationists in the Middle Ages said that the earth was created ex nihilo, out of nothing, out of nothing. I refer to a couple of scriptures that shows that's not necessarily the case. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen, the creation, were not made of things which are visible. They were made of something. Not out of nothing, but from something. From what? Psalm 104, verse 30, Psalm 104, verse 30, which I'll refer to again. These tie in with Genesis chapter 1. Psalm 104, verse 30 says, you send forth your spirit. They are created, and you renew the face of the earth. So God created, brought into existence heaven and earth for the first time by means of his Spirit. All right, this is Genesis 1, verse 1. We move to Genesis 1, verse 2. It says, Genesis 1, 2, the earth was without form. Hebrew is T-O-H-U, tohu, without form. And void. Hebrew is B-O-H-U, bohu, tohu, bohu. The earth was without form and void, tohu and bohu, and darkness. First occurrence of the term. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So there's darkness. Where's the sun? Where's the moon? Why is there darkness? Before dealing with that, let me tie in here a couple of more scriptures. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. It says, for thus says the Lord, who created, bra. How often that word appears in scripture. Who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it asa, who has established it, who did not create it, bra, in vain. Tohu. He did not create it without form. He formed it to be inhabited. That was the purpose. Not only of the heavens, but also of the earth. There is a distinction in Genesis 1, verse 1 of the 2. Heavens, the earth. He formed the earth to be inhabited. And by implication, the heavens as well. But he did not create it in vain. In vain. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Yet Genesis 1, 2 says the earth was without form. Tohu. If God did not create it in vain, if he did not create it, tohu, how did it get that way? That word was in Genesis 1, 2 can be translated became. Became. It is so translated in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7, when God created man. It says in Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, same word as was, became a living being. He became a living being. We find it also in Genesis 19, 26, when Lot's wife turned around, looked back. It says she became, same Hebrew word, a pillar of salt. So then how did the earth become without form, without void? How did it become in darkness? Now we go over to the complementary scriptures Mr. Armstrong uses from Genesis 1 to 3. I'm not dealing with chapter 3 of Genesis this time, but in Genesis 1 to 3, we can see this is the foundation. We go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14, which adds the other another piece to the puzzle of what's going on here at the beginning. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12. It says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He has a throne. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. The word here in verse 12, Lucifer, is a loose translation. It is a Latin name. Amplified translates verse 12, light bringer and day star. Light bringer and day star. Others will translate it and add to what is stated as the sun of the morning as morning star. Morning star. Or bright shining one. Lucifer, morning star, bright shining one. He has a responsibility of light in his throne, in his dominion. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 17. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning with verse 11. Here it says, Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. When you understand his real name in the Hebrew as Hillel, which means praise God, there is a connection between him and music. As it says here, you had some ability, workmanship of your timbrels, your pipes. There's some connection even with music, but that's not all. You were the anointed cherub who covers. He's an angel created before the creation of heavens and earth, primarily the earth, because when the earth was created, as Job 38 says, they shouted for joy. So we find you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. What happened? Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence. Interesting word in the Hebrew, rakula, can refer to trading, but also it can also refer to gossiping, which I'm not going to go down that road with him. But you were filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, brightness. King James, your brightness. Lucifer, Hillel, rebel. Lucifer is responsible for the tohu, the bohu, bringing about confusion on the earth and the darkness. The darkness. Because he is the morning star, the bright shining one, he was no longer able to do that because his light went out. His light went out. Jesus Christ in Luke 10, 18 says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. His responsibility was, as we read it between the lines in Ezekiel 28, to administer the government of God on earth and to provide Isaiah 14, light. Light. Now you contrast this with New Jerusalem. Go back to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I started Zoom Bible studies a couple of seasons ago, primarily for this purpose, to deal with Revelation 21 and 22, but the way it has unfolded and developed, I won't even get to it. Probably just give a little summary at the end of it. But it is such a phenomenal section of scripture when you read it and causes your mind to think, because so many themes are there about the new creation as it is contrasted to the old creation. You start with the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, and now we come to a new creation, and there is a thread, not only through Bible, but through history of the two. And it's not only creation, the tabernacle, the temple, Jerusalem, Israel, all of this. But I want to come here to the New Jerusalem as it is described in Revelation 21. And it says this in Revelation 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That carries us all the way back, not only to the instructions in Exodus, you also find it in Ezekiel, but in Exodus, and this carries us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, for that matter, with the Tree of Life. Lamb of God are its temple. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Before reading verses 24 to 25, I want to go over to chapter 22. Notice what it says in chapter 22, verse 16 about the Lamb. He says, who is writing, who is giving these instructions to John as he is concluding it. He says, I, Jesus, am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. When you read that, when you understand the meaning behind Lucifer, in a sense, Lucifer was created in the image of Jesus Christ with a responsibility to shine a light. He failed. Go back to chapter 21. Verse 24 to 25, it says, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. I read this and I query, is it possible that this was the way it was in the pre-Adamic world? No need of the sun or the moon, for the light was provided by Lucifer and possibly other of the angels. But they rebelled. Their lights went out. Now, as Genesis 1:2 says, the earth is in darkness. But it's not just the earth in darkness. The reason the earth is in darkness, because they are in darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Back it up a couple of books. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. The parallel of this is in Jude 6, where it says, he reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness. In the introduction to the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, he refers to them as principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. So we see the earth has become without form and void. The earth has become tohu and bohu, waste and confusion and darkness. As God destroys this once tranquil environment, most likely by a flood because water is covering the earth. How long between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2? Don't know. Don't know. At some point in time, in the billions of years after it's created, this rebellion takes place. So God is going to start a process of recreating. So we go back to Genesis 1, and we pick it up now with verse 3. All of that to set the stage as we come to this important understanding about light and darkness. Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Back in verse 4, God saw the light that it was good. An implication. Darkness was not good. An implication. Darkness was not good. Read an account from the past about how until recent times the night has been viewed as somewhat hostile. Why? Because of the absence of light. Walking in the dark is a fearful experience. At night, thieves, murderers ply their trade. At night, the drug dealers do their thing. Nowadays, we are surrounded by artificial light. It is difficult for us to appreciate the way night was perceived in earlier times. For centuries, people illuminated their dwellings and workplaces with fire. And it wasn't until William Murdoch invented the gas light in 1803 that large areas could be lit up after dark. For centuries before, the people walked in darkness, literally. Bring this out because this month of what is going to happen in the northernmost town of Alaska. The town of Barrow. Barrow, Alaska. Northernmost town in the northern hemisphere. It has a population of just over 4,000. In a little over a week, the sun will set and will not rise again for over 2 months. There's over 2 months of darkness from November to January. As the piece goes on, it says getting through over 2 months of night isn't easy. In fact, this tiny, nondescript outpost, home to 4,000 hardy hunters, whalers, lawyers, public employees, has one of the highest attempted suicide rates in Alaska. The people of Barrow understand the significance of light. In the last part of January, when the first feeble rays of sunlight peep back onto the horizon, some Barrovians will take to the ice to fly brightly colored kites in a jubilant celebration. The darkness has been dispelled. The light is now here. So the first act of recreation in Genesis chapter 1 was light. But it wasn't bara. It wasn't bringing light into existence for the first time. That happened in verse 1 when he created the heavens and the earth. A different word is used for the light of verses 3 to 5. Drop down to verse 14 of Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 14. It said, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Heavens were created in verse 1. Now we have the lights coming in for a reason, verse 15. As it says, they are lights will be in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. In verse 16, the word made. Then God made two great lights. In the second sentence at the end of verse 16, he made the stars also. The Hebrew word is asah. A-S-A-H. The meaning of the word asah, primarily appointed, as we'll see that shortly, or ordained, or shaping existing matter. For what purpose? Sun, the moon, had been made in verse 1. Now they are appointed. They are ordained for a purpose. For what? Verse 14, for signs and seasons, for days and years. The earth rotates on its axis. 24-hour period, that's a day. The earth revolves around the sun. 365 and a fourth days, that's a year. The moon is different. The moon revolves around the earth for what? It says for seasons. The Hebrew word mo'edim. It means to set or appointed time. Solemn assembly or feast. Tie in here Psalm 104 verse 19. Psalm 104 verse 19. He appointed asah, the moon, for seasons. Mo'edim. The sun knows it's going down. God created the calendar, his sacred calendar, based on the moon, not on the sun. Why? Why? Let's go back to Psalms now. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. David spent a lot of time outdoors, looking up at the sky. Didn't have a calendar. Didn't have a clock, didn't have a watch or a smartphone. All he had were his eyes. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 1. Verses 1 to 4, I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. Verse 2, day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound, without a word. Their voice is silent in the skies. Yet their message has gone out to all the earth and their words to all the world. Not a word. You don't hear anything from the moon. You don't hear anything from the sun. You don't hear anything from the moon. But they are speaking. as the moon going out into all the earth. Why? What is its purpose? What is the message that it is getting across to earth? Back it up a few chapters to Psalm chapter 8, another Psalm of David. Psalm 8. We pick it up here, verse 3 to 9. Psalm 8, verses 3 to 9. It says, Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, when I look up, again, this is David. I'm looking up. I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. You have appointed. What is man? Is there a connection? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him, man, a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. What are the works of his hands? Genesis 1 verse 1, he created, bara, heavens and the earth. It's not just the earth. He created the heavens also. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, even the beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea. They pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This is cited in Hebrews 2. And there is a point of qualification that is brought out in Hebrews 2, verses 6 to 8. It says there, Hebrews 2, verse 6 to 8, one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him. What don't we see put under man? The heavens. What is under him now? The earth. What is to be put under him? The heavens. This is where we get the understanding that we will be responsible for ruling the universe. We will administer the government of God throughout the universe, which Lucifer failed to do on earth, and which we now must do on earth. But there is a message. There is a message for us now. A message from the sun, yes, and a message from the moon. The purpose of the sun and the moon are to provide light to the earth. Sun by day, moon by night. The moon reflects the light of the sun. The sun, because of thermonuclear reactions inherent in its core, changes hydrogen to helium, giving off heat and photons of light. The moon goes through different phases around are reflecting the light of the sun as it rotates around, revolves around the earth. Isn't it interesting? Why doesn't the moon just have one reflection of light as it moves around the earth? It goes through phases. And it has no ability to reflect or create or to create light in its own self. When the Apollo missions went to the moon back in the 70s, they brought back certain items from the moon, like moon rock. They put moon rock on display. And the moon rock was a dark gray, dim gray. The rock had no ability in itself to create light, but it had an ability to reflect it, to reflect light. Now back to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. As we come to the conclusion, the way that now man has canonized the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, we come to the conclusion of what is termed the Old Testament. Malachi 4, in the description of Jesus Christ, it says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." The word "son," as it is translated into the English, is capitalized, because it is referring to Jesus Christ. The Son represents Jesus Christ. The Son has ability of light in itself. So does Jesus Christ. He has life in himself, and he gives off light to us. We come to the moon. Psalm 89, verses 35 to 37. Psalm 89, the last book of the third book of Psalms, last chapter of the third book of Psalms. Psalm 89, verses 35 to 37. It says, once, and it's talking about the lineage of David. Psalm 89, verse 35, it says, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." What is it saying? There is a witness in the sky. A witness in the sky that we call the moon, to reflect the light of the sun. And if the sun, S-U-N, small letter, small case S, is representing capital S-U-N, Jesus Christ, then what does the miss? Is it just one half? Is it one quarter? Is it no reflection at all? Are we waxing? Are we waning? We're coming to another full moon in a couple of days. The last one, we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. We were illuminated at the feast. We return from the feast with a responsibility. We had a good time? Yeah. We can talk about things we did at the feast? Yeah. Maybe experience certain problems? Yeah. There is one primary purpose with that feast: to receive the light of Jesus Christ, so that we can reflect that light to a darkened world. I'm not going to read it, but the children of Israel were down in the valley while Moses was up in the mountains receiving the Ten Commandments. First 40 days without food or water. God looks down and he sees the children of Israel were being influenced by Egypt. They wanted to be like Egypt. They wanted to build an idol like Egypt. They wanted to dance and play like Egypt. God is frustrated. He says, "I want to get rid of them. And I want to start with you." Moses interceded for Israel. In Exodus 33, he says, "I want you to show me your glory." And God passed by Moses, his hind part shielded Moses' eyes, and Moses saw the glory, the brilliance of God. Then in chapter 34, he came down from the mountain. Recall, his face shone brilliantly. It was so bright that Aaron and the children of Israel were fearful of him. But he was up in the mountains receiving glory, receiving instruction from God. Is that not what we did at the feast? Great time, yeah. Did wonderful things, yeah. But it was a feast with God. The appointment was with God to be able to receive light, to go back into this world and shine that light in the world. The world may have a problem with it. Just like Aaron and the children of Israel. Paul cites the event in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Moses had to veil himself. And he said that veil is that they wanted to be separated from God. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to see what God had to say. They preferred Egypt. We're back. Which do we prefer? I go back 60 years to the civil rights movement here in this country. I shake my head at times with the events that are going on, not just here in my country, but around the world, as they reflect back on things that have happened in the past, a lot of which is true, but it is as if things are still going on today. And they're hearing words from individuals who are millionaires. 30, 40 years old. They don't know. They may have had some brief encounter, but they don't know what happened 60 years ago. In a small town outside of Anniston, Alabama, there were 50 marchers who were about to be arrested. They fell down on their knees and started to pray, figuring that the arresting officers, the policemen, would go ahead and be kind to them because of that. Didn't happen. They were arrested, taken to jail. And the primary sergeant wanted to test their faith. He took a picture of Jesus Christ, the typical picture that we have in Christianity today. He crumpled the picture up into a ball, threw it down on the ground, stomped on it, squished it, and spat on it. He told the marchers, if you don't do the same thing to this picture of the one you proclaim is your Savior, I will shoot you. In this group, we've got men of the cloth. We've got lawyers. We've got students. We've also have history. Because they knew about the church burnings, cross burnings, church bombing that occurred in 1963. And it still kind of resonates with me because those in 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, with those four girls that were killed, three of them were my age. Three of them were 14 years old in 1963. The other one was 11. I wasn't living that far away from them in Florida. So we've got this history. We've got this history. And so he takes up first the white Roman Catholic priest. And he puts the pistol to his head. And says, if you don't stomp on this picture and spit on it, I'm going to blow your brains out. Priest didn't want to die, as is the case with most of them. Unfortunately, the priest acquiesced. He stomped on the pitcher. He spat on it. And he was spared. He went next to the Baptist preacher, black one, who was leading the group and singing with that booming voice. And he put it to his temple, the gun to his temple, and says, if you do not scuff this pitcher and spit on it, I'm going to blow your brains out. Baptist preacher didn't want to die either. And you could see some tears coming to his face, to his eyes, as he scuffed the pitcher and he spat on it. And the policemen were chuckling. Y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. And so he went to the little girl. As he pulled her forward, he says, little girl, I'm going to put this pistol in your ear. If you do not stomp on this picture of Jesus Christ and spit on it, I'm going to blow that eardrum out in your brains as well. The little girl started crying. Probably only 11 years old or so. She took the picture, hooked it up, wiped it off as she straightened it out. And through the tears, she put it to her chest. And she looked at the police officer and said, shoot me. As she started singing, oh, how I love Jesus. And it electrified that group. As the Catholic priest now was receiving strength from it, said, Peter, denied Jesus Christ. I have, but I'm not going to deny him now. Oh, how I love Jesus. And the Baptist minister came out and said, you can kill me too, because as the good book says, a little child shall lead them. And all of them were spared. As I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, because they would not compromise. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. After going through witness after witness, and I might add faithful witness after faithful witness, in Hebrews 11, we come to chapter 12 with a therefore. From Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Sarah, Rahab, all of them, faithful witnesses. And it says in Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the Greek word is martus, from which we get the word martyr. We get the word martyr. But you read Hebrews 11. How many of them were? As Paul says in Hebrews 11 about Abel, by faith, he offered a sacrifice better than his brothers. He lived his life. By faith, Enoch walked. He was in the midst of danger. Yes, they did not want to hear it. They put the veil over their faces. But he walked by faith. In the midst of all of the rebellion in the pre-flood world, Noah built by faith. When you look at Ur of the Chaldeans, those were people who were dead set against the religion of God, but it says Abraham moved. Not all of them were threatened with death. But those who were had the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We will not go to Egypt. We will not compromise. We will not intermingle with the world. We have received our commission from God. And so therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Throw the weight overboard, like they did in Jonah chapter 1. The tackle, the food, everything. Throw it overboard. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, it traps all over the place. And let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. That's what we've just done. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down to the right hand of the Father, the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. They veiled. But you are to reflect me. And if you reflect me, you face the same outcome. They aren't going to be pleased. And like David, considering the purpose of the stars to be ruled, we should consider the purpose of the moon. And that purpose is to reflect light. Our responsibility is to reflect Jesus Christ. Anyone who desires to come after me must deny himself, act like he doesn't exist, take up his cross daily, and follow me. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. John 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In him was light. That light was his life. Yes, we have a collective responsibility of proclamation of the gospel, no question. But we must be a reflection of that gospel. We must be a reflection of Jesus Christ. It's just not a matter of us waiting until it comes out on Life, Hope, and Truth, until it comes out on TV. I must live the life now. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness. And the darkness veils itself. Because it didn't comprehend. There was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, martus, same word, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Then over in chapter 3, chapter 3 of John, verses 19 and 21, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness because they're under the chains of the darkness of this world, Lucifer and his minions. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they are done in God." Come back into my home state of Florida, and it is throughout the United States, and we are at each other's throats like we are battling. We want to kill each other. And under the guise of politics, and folks are now lining up on one side or the other come Tuesday to make sure we get the right person in the office. Go out and vote. For what? For what? It's craziness out there. We have just gone up to the mountain to receive light, to receive life. This is what we must reflect to a world that is in darkness. And at the end of chapter 3 of John, it says, John himself says, he, Christ, must increase in verse 30, but I must decrease. You look at the characteristics of light, just to briefly summarize these before we wrap it up with the several scriptures. The nearer we are to the source, the brighter the light appears. The nearer we are to the source, the brighter the light appears. You're out on the ocean in the middle of darkness. There's nothing like that lighthouse. And you can see the little dot, and you start steering your ship toward that little dot. That is the lighthouse. We experienced an example of this years ago in the 70s, and in Baltimore we had a family day activity in the church, and we were going whitewater rafting down the Susquehanna River, down from the northern part of Maryland down, and it goes all the way down to Washington D.C. As we started off at the beginning of the afternoon, and we were playing Pirates of the Caribbean, overturning each other's rafts and the rest. I mean, we were battling each other at times. And then we left. I think we're only a couple of us still left, and we started rowing. It's now getting to the late afternoon, and we're rowing. And we're wondering what's going on here. We figured we're going to be rowing back to camp. But by the time the sun set, we began thinking we must have passed the camp, and we're going to be rowing all the way down to Washington, D.C. Until we saw off to the side the little light. Here is Don Sherman with a little lantern off to the side, and he is waving it back and forth, and that energized us. As we know, as we got closer, that's where camp was. That shows the nearer you are to the source, the brighter the light becomes. Secondly, light reveals. The brighter the light, the more revealing it is. Huh? We live in tropical environment, and I ain't scaring nobody. You know what happens when you get up in the morning, you turn on the light, and you got roaches in the house. They're scurrying for darkness. They don't want to see the light. That's the thing with these critters. They don't want to see the light. But the brighter the light, the more revealing it is. Three, light reflects more clearly from a clear surface. From a clear surface. Not a murky one. Yes, God can use us in our sinful state to reflect, but he wants to see us live the life of Jesus Christ to reflect more clearly what he has in mind. Four, light reveals uncleanness, but cannot itself be infected. Life reveals uncleanness, but cannot itself be infected. Christ can't sin. Christ can't sin. That should be the way we are. If we reflect Jesus Christ. 5, a person walking with his face away from the light walks in his own shadow. Hence, in darkness. Person walking with his face away from the light walks in his own shadow. Hence, darkness. And there is a way that seems right to a man. What's the end result? 6, a person walking toward the light walks in the light. He walks in the light. And 7, light cannot dwell with darkness, and darkness cannot dwell with light. I'm on a site, go over here to Matthew chapter 5, but I'm on a site Isaiah 9, verse 2. Isaiah 9, verse 2. As it speaks of the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. 2,000 years ago, that light was shining. And now he has called upon us to reflect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Back in London, during the reign of Queen Anne in the 18th century, there were few or no street lights. There was a law passed requiring everyone whose property fronted the street or an alley to hang out a light from 6 to 11 in the evening during the months of September to March. It was declared that everyone was responsible for the safety of his neighbor from the dangers of the night. A man with a lantern went about the streets crying, "Hang out your lights. Hang out your lights." This is the call of Christ to us today. Hang out your lights. Do all things without complaining, disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Christ is that light. He is the light of the world today. He is the light of the world tomorrow. We are to reflect his light today. So as the spiritual goes, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. I end over here in Isaiah 43. In the failure of Israel, as we learn from their history, Isaiah 43, 10 to 12, Christ said to them, and he says to us, Isaiah 43, verse 10, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord." I mean, he could come again if he wanted to. He can come down from the right hand of the Father and walk this earth as he did 2,000 years ago, but he is doing it through you and me. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God form, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, I have saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. From time to time, we should look up at the moon, especially when it is a full moon, because it speaks. It speaks that I must reflect the light of the sun. I must reflect Jesus Christ in every aspect of my life. I must reflect Jesus Christ in my family. I must reflect Jesus Christ in the church. I must reflect Jesus Christ in this world that is ultimately growing darker and darker. But I have received the light and the life of Jesus Christ once again. So hang out your light and let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.